Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, too often in our culture, we celebrate what women look like instead of who they really are. You watch television lately, especially this time of year when we get close to the New Year's resolution. The airwaves are filled with stuff about diet and diet programs and diet pills and cosmetics and calisthenics and the tucking and plucking and all that stuff. Go through the checkout line at the grocery store and what do you see on the newspaper or the magazine racks? Pictures of the supermodels and celebrities, all of them in the prime of life, all of them beautiful people. See, Hollywood encourages a society that is superficial and it celebrates lives of the young and beautiful. But so often these lives are ungrounded and they meet with a tragic end. But you see, in any case, such superficiality keeps us from seeing the beauty that lies within. In our gospel lesson for this morning, we find not one, but two pregnant ladies. Luke never bothers to tell us what they look like. He doesn't say the mother of Jesus, slightly overweight or whiter than necessary, a pastor once told me. He doesn't mention their high cheekbones or their hourglass figures. He doesn't even mention anything about their sense of fashion. Nothing is recorded in Scripture. Nevertheless, he shows by the words that he records that these two women are truly beautiful all the way to the core. Now, the first one is the younger of the two. She is a teenager, perhaps a very young teenager, and you know her name to be Mary. See, here's the thing about Mary. It was the custom in her culture that she would get married to an older man, and the man she married, or pledged to be married to, was older than her, and he was a simple carpenter. And his name was Joseph. And as you know, she found herself to be heavy with child. Not because she put the cart ahead of the horse, but because the angel of the Lord had told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that she would conceive and give birth to a son. See, that would make Mary the chosen mother of our God. And Mary's response was simply, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." The angel proceeds to tell Mary that her cousin Elizabeth is also would bear a child. And there's no doubt that Mary, knowing that there's a lot that goes into this whole childbearing thing and that her cousin Elizabeth would be a great mentor and aid, she takes off in great youthful exuberance into the hill country to find Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth is our second pregnant lady. And she is much older, much more experienced. And she's already married. She's married to Zechariah, the priest that worked in the temple. Kind of a good gig, if you know what I mean. And well, what do we know about Elizabeth? Elizabeth, we don't know what she looked like. But she was no less beautiful than Mary. Luke tells of Elizabeth that she was a righteous woman and she was blameless in every way. And so the reality is, it exhibited true beauty all the way to the bone with Elizabeth. Everything about her exuded the righteousness of God. Now, as soon as Mary shows up on the scene, she tells Elizabeth what had happened to her. She told her about the angel. She told her about this idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon her and that she would become pregnant. And she also told her the name that she was to give the child. His name was to be Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Yeah, I would say Mary had good news in every sense of the word. But my question for you is, at such a greeting, how would you assume Elizabeth is to respond? You know, Elizabeth, the older lady that's having a child, probably beyond the, she's pushing the envelope of conception. She's excited in her own right. But how would she respond? Would you be a little bit upset if you and your sister are pregnant and she has like three kids and you had none, and she comes and makes a big old splash about what you had, and you're sitting there, but what about me? My first child, this is amazing. God is so good. Was she a little bit chagrined that the news of Mary kind of overshadowed her own? Was she prepared to tell her, why don't you go right back to Nazareth where you came from? Because the only one that's excited around here is me. Was she a little bit bewildered by the fact that God would promise a Messiah through Mary instead of through her? After all, she's the wife of the priest. She's the one that it should have been, right? Now Mary, on the other hand, she's a young, silly little girl. And she's pledged to be married, but not married yet. And she's marrying a simple little carpenter. There is nothing fancy about her. So Elizabeth should have said, you know what? I don't think so. God would surely have chosen me over you. But her response isn't that at all. Her response is, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why am I so blessed that the mother of God would come into my presence? She even went one step further. She said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Did you notice something missing there? There was nothing about, but what about me? It was all about Mary. She was excited for her and what God had granted unto her. And then wonders of wonders, Elizabeth's child in her womb gets into the act. And Elizabeth says to Mary, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. See, in holy mirth, John the Baptist, still in the womb, was pointing towards the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the womb, faith. It's another good reminder for you and me why we baptize babies. The child of Elizabeth is already looking forward to what the child of Mary would accomplish upon the cross on a hill called Golgotha. Yes, and today we see the value of human life at every stage. Lives that are valuable and sanctified and touched with the beauty of our beautiful Savior. See, there is beauty in the unborn children that dwell within the womb of both Mary and Elizabeth. There is beauty in the godliness of young Mary. There is beauty in Elizabeth, even in her older age. There is beauty all around. All human life has value. All human life is beautiful. It doesn't matter how old or young you are, because God has created every single one of them. And Jesus Christ, by His shed blood, has redeemed every single one of them. And by His incarnation, our world has been sanctified. Well, compare all that beauty in the biblical sense to the ugliness of the world in which you and I live in today. See, here's the law. The ugliness of sin constantly is looking in the mirror, admiring itself without a thought of anyone else around us. I was on Facebook this morning, by the way. I don't remember exactly what it says, but something about, you look okay. And there's no mirror on the wall above the sink. That was classic, by the way, young lady. See, the reality is that in our Lord Jesus Christ, everything has value. But you and I live in a world today where it says that women should not have to carry a child that she doesn't want, especially if that child gets in the way of her hopes and her dreams. The ugliness of sin in the world in which we live says life is all about me, myself, and I. You see, I'm the center of the universe. It's all about me. Turn on the television today, any network you want, all these reality shows, everybody's making the buck. And some of these people, I'm going like, dude, your life is boring. How are they doing a whole series on your life because of this issue or that issue? But it's all about me. Everybody wants their slice of the pie. No one gets in my way. And woe to anybody that does. Whether it's an inconvenience of a child or a person with handicaps or an elderly person that requires too much of my time, they are not worthy. See, that's the ugliness of the world in which we live in. That's the ugliness that focuses only upon me and not on anyone else. How much better it is for you and I during this Advent season to ponder the beauty that Luke records in the gospel today. A wonderful affirmation of life from beginning to end. Here we see the beauty of faith that's given by God. Here we see the obedience of Mary. Mary wasn't focusing upon, look at me, I'm the mother of our Lord. She gave thanks that God would send forth a Savior to save her from her sins. The words of Mary were, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, those of you that sat in on the nativity story last week, remember the scene of Joseph kind of really struggling with what to do with Mary when she came back home pregnant, because he was overwhelmed when his pledged-to-be wife jumps off the back of the cart and she's kind of pregnant. And he thought about it and thought about, what am I going to do? And he finally decided, as Scripture says, to divorce her quietly. Do you know what would have happened if he would not have divorced her quietly? She would have been stoned at the city gate. So Mary saying these words, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word, were words that could have literally taken her life. But the beauty of all of it is that she trusted in the promises of God. See, it wasn't a blind faith or a blind obedience or just a passive ignorance on her part. She knew the promises of God that He fulfilled time and time and time again as He made those promises to His people who are lost in sin throughout the history of the world. And so Mary breaks forth in song. In confirmation of that, we are talking about the Magnificat, Mary's song, and it's in the evening prayer. And the kids wanted me to sing it downstairs, and the melody's pretty hard, so I won't do that now either, so you're off the hook. But the words go as follows. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant, and behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Yes, Mary knew exactly what this promised child would do. That He would scatter the proud. That He would bring the mighty down from their thrones. That He would humble the exalted and fill the hungry with good things. That He would provide salvation for Israel. That He was her Savior. See, maybe that's the point of the whole text for the day. Maybe it's time for us to step back for a little bit and teach our sons and daughters what the true beauty of Christmas is all about. Not getting all wrapped up in the tinsel and the wrapping papers and the lights and the trees, but focusing upon the true beauty that's found there. See, the reality of it is that Jesus Christ could have been born in some exotic and beautiful place. Could have been born in Jerusalem. He could have been born in Rome. But instead He came forth and was born in a stable in a city called Bethlehem. He could have entered into the world through some famous family like the Emperor Augustus. But instead He was born of a teenage girl and a carpenter. From a town called Nazareth, a wide spot in the road. God could have did everything a whole lot different, but He didn't. See, the reality is that even Jesus Himself is often missed in the whole show, because the reality is that, as Isaiah said, He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't a grocery store checkout line magazine cover. You would see Jesus and walk right by him because he had no majesty of his own, no beauty that would attract us to him, but that's exactly how he wanted it. See, the true beauty that we see is exposed upon the cross. See, our Lord desired to be born into a world full of imperfections and blemishes. And he chose to love people like you and me who fall short of his glory daily by our thoughts, words, and deeds. And I often want to ask the question, why? If we're the ones that drove the nails because of our sins, why do you love us so much? I guess that's the answer, because he does love us. And he loves us to the full. That child which you would walk right by would ultimately become the Savior of the world through his suffering and death upon Calvary's cross. To forgive us for all the times when we are so focused upon ourselves that we miss the beauty of those around us. I think the challenge for us today as we come to the end of this whole Advent season is to look forward to Christmas morning with joy, with new eyes. To look beyond the paper and the wrappings and the gifts, beyond the tree and the lights and the meals and all that's around it, to take a moment and just see the beauty of who Jesus Christ truly is. The Redeemer of the world. My Savior and yours. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.